Dad for being here. You guys want to stand up real quick? Go ahead. Just do it. Go ahead. You guys know the story because I talk about it quite a bit, but that woman right there is the reason that I am alive. Not just the reason I'm a Christian, but God raised her up. She prayed me into the kingdom. And so thank you, Mom. I love you very much. Dad, you're all right too. Hebrews chapter 10. I'm going to start in verse 32. Now, this is not where we have been planning to go. And even though every Sunday I come up here with notes, I don't ever use them. Today, I don't even have notes. Because Thursday, because I know all of you have joined me in reading the entire New Testament in 90 days, right? Okay, three of you, good. I know that you finished up Hebrews this past week like I did. On Thursday, I read with my wife Hebrews chapter 10, 11, and 12. And God just was speaking to me through his word. And I was going to be in Acts this morning, but we scrapped that. I just want to be in Hebrews this morning with you. It's fresh in our minds because we've read it this week. But also, I believe that God just wants to speak to us this morning. I believe God has a deposit of faith he wants to place in us. Not just a faith to believe in salvation, but a faith to believe in something more. And I believe that that's going to be made clear to you this morning. Last week, if you'll remember, we talked a lot about standing on the shoulders of those who have gone before us. We talked about ancient Rome and those martyrs who gave their lives. Many of you, if you saw Sons of Liberty last week, that was awesome. Check that out. But if you'll remember when General Gage comes in and sits in John Hancock's house and then says, "You may leave John," and takes his house from him, that stuff is real. That was happening in the first century. Christians, their businesses were taken from them, their homes were taken from them, and many of them gave their very lives to follow Jesus Christ. That is more than just believing that Jesus is the Christ. That was putting all their cards on the table. That was going all in with Jesus to give their lives. And we talked about several different ways that in the Colosseum they were fed to animals. They were burned alive. Did you know that Emperor Nero, not only would he, for sport, kill Christians, but he would actually take Christians, dip them in oil, and hang them in his gardens and set them on fire. He would use the burning bodies of Christians to light up his garden so he could walk through it in the nighttime and be able to see. This is the life of early Christianity. This is the culture that early Christianity flourished and grew in. The writer of Hebrews is writing to Christians living during this time of persecution. They were suffering. And here's what he says to them in chapter 10, starting in verse 32. "But recall the former days when after you were enlightened, after you met Jesus, after you were saved, but recall the former days after you were enlightened. You endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted," underline that, joyfully accepted, "the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one." You know, a lot of times when we talk about Christians of the past who have given so much to us, I mean, the reason we're here is because men and women gave their lives to believe in Jesus and the church would grow. As Tertullian, the early church father, said, "The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church." So many have given so much for us to be here today with freedom to celebrate Jesus. And when sometimes we look back and we say, "Those poor people, woe is them. I'm so glad I don't live in a time like that." And we feel pity for them. But as this verse, I think, rightly communicates, these people, if we could go back, if we could talk to them as they were in prison awaiting their executions, I think they would look at us. We would look at them with tears in our eyes. We would look at them with compassion and sympathy. And they would look at us and they would say, don't cry for me. I don't feel like I'm giving up anything. I've simply just found something better. People realized when they met Jesus that all this world has to offer, everything good that this world has to give, amounts to nothing compared to the glory and the riches of being in Christ Jesus. Did you know, as a Christian man or a woman this morning, there is something you have that the world can never give? There is a peace that passes all understanding, a hope above all hopes, and a faith that we can possess that no other person on this planet can possibly possess. There is nothing, no repository of riches that is as great and as glorious as being known by God Himself, being part of His family. Who we are is very otherworldly, Christian men and women. We are not giving ourselves. We have simply found something better to give ourselves to. The writer of Hebrews goes on, therefore, do not throw away your confidence. We live in a world today where Christians are losing confidence. And rightly so. Look, we've been the top dogs for a long time. This is a country found on principles of religious freedom. This is a country where we tried to escape the state church of Europe and find a place where we could live authentic New Testament Christian lives. And here's the problem, and the Eagles got this right. No more new frontier. We got to make it here. You guys remember the Eagles, right? It's a good song. We can't take our ball and go home. There's nowhere else to go. And we have enjoyed the majority position for hundreds of years here. And now the culture's beginning to turn, as it always does. Culture's beginning to say, we've been going this way a long time. Let's try something new. We're finding ourselves not the voice of encouragement in our culture. We're finding ourselves on the backside of a political influence. We're finding ourselves in a much darker world. But we know who we are. We know who our God is. We know who we belong to. We know our Savior, Jesus Christ. We know His truth that trumps public opinion. We are not, even though when we stand in a room and we say, oh, we believe in Jesus, and the onslaughts come, we are not to lose confidence. Do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. We'll talk about reward momentarily. For you have need of endurance, so that when we've been given so much, God now says to us in our day, in our age, we need a little endurance. We need to be built up a little bit because we've gotten a tad bit soft. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. The promise of God is this. From the very beginning, He created the world. He placed mankind in His creation. And mankind rebelled against God, as mankind does. God draws a parameter. God draws boundaries and says, stay within these boundaries for your good, for human growth, for human flourishing. And humanity seems to always step outside the boundaries of God. The Bible calls that sin. But God loved the world. He gave his son, even though we had stepped out of bounds, even though we had sinned against God, he sent his son Jesus. The promise was all the way back in Genesis chapter 3 and throughout the Old Testament, and God was good to fulfill his promise. Jesus Christ did come, and we in his name are saved from our sins. All of us who would believe and call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And now there is another promise, one that the writer of Hebrews speaks to. Now we have Christians, we have the church living and breathing and serving God and working for Jesus. And there's another promise, the promise that Jesus Christ, as he left, he will return again. And listen to me, man or woman in this room, you can take God's promise to the bank. Jesus is coming, like the song says, people get ready. We are not a people living in this culture, in this world, that should shrink back because things are getting a little hard. I don't know about you, but you're not a nightlight for a drunken emperor yet. Things are getting more difficult, but we are not a people who lose confidence. We are not a people who shrink back from the test that is before us. We are a people who endure. And how do we endure? Because we are a people of faith. What God says is true. We are his people in Jesus Christ. He is coming back, so we shall remain faithful until he comes. Amen? Now let's, what does that look like? God gives us an entire chapter. Chapter 11 is called the Great Faith Chapter. Some of you, you have so many questions about faith. God gives us an entire chapter to show us example after example after example of what it looks like to be a man of God, what it looks like to be a woman of God, a woman and a man of faith. Not shrinking back, but enduring until the end. We're going to read this chapter in its entirety, and we're going to leave this place forever changing the power of the Holy Spirit, I pray. The writer of Hebrews goes on now in chapter 11 and says this. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Not things that are now, but things that are hoped for. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Do you remember when we studied Nehemiah? Nehemiah, in the very first chapter, Nehemiah gets this report. God's people had been back in God's promised land for a long time. They were supposed to be rebuilding the temple. They were supposed to be rebuilding the culture. And he gets word back that things are not going well there. And Nehemiah begins to pound his fists on the table. Do you remember what he does? He prays. He seeks the Lord. For 3 months, he's praying and seeking the Lord. And do you know what happened in that 3 months? God gave Nehemiah a picture of the future. God gave Nehemiah something to hope for. It wasn't the reality. Some of you, you look in the mirror and the person you see is not the reality. It is the reality, but not the one that you're hoping for. Some of you, you look at your families and right now, you're not where you need to be. There's a future hope that you can have in Christ Jesus of where your family can be. Just like Nehemiah, he prays and God gives him a picture that is not the reality, but a future, a picture of future hope. Faith is the assurance, the confidence that the word of the promises of God are yes and amen, and that God doesn't save people to leave people where they are, but God saves people and lifts them up and uses them in his kingdom will and purpose for his good and for his glory. We have a future hope. Some of you might want to balk and say, of course, people say whatever they want to say. I'm telling you this morning, if Martin Luther We're sitting on this front row. There's my son. You're not over there. That wasn't your phone. Congratulations. You're not dead. Martin Luther was standing on this front row. He would be clapping his hands, saying, "Yes, preach." If John Wesley were right beside him, he'd be doing the same thing. Some of you, as soon as we start talking about hope and vision and future pictures and assurance of faith, you can only wrap your head around the theological understanding of salvation and those things. But it's bigger than you just being saved. And Martin Luther goes, "Amen." It's bigger than just salvation. It is God's work in this world, bringing about not salvation just for you, but redemption for all of his people, the fulfillment of his plan, culminating in the second coming of Christ himself again. When you read this chapter, this assurance of things that we are hoping for by faith, you see people like Martin Luther and like John Wesley who don't just believe this inwardly and cut it off, but they live. I told you last week, a lot of people like Paul's theology, but they don't live like Paul lived. Come on. Think about Martin Luther at the Diet of Worms. Think about him standing there in front of the Popish Council, knowing his life is on the line and going, "God help me, here I stand and it's all I can do." People with faith are not just people who believe things. They're people who give their lives for things because they believe them so strongly. Come on, somebody. Let me ask you a question. Brent, I don't have a future hope of much of anything right now. How am I to have assurance? I can't see the future, Brent. I suggest you do what Nehemiah did. I suggest you hit your face and you pray and you plead with God for 3 months and see what he puts deep down into your mind, deep down into your spirit, because hope is one of the Christian trifecta of virtues: faith, hope, and love. Hope is ultimately Christian, because Christians are the ones who only can possess true hope. You should hope for something better for you, for your family, for the church of Jesus Christ in this day and age. You should, and you should have assurance that God is going to bring that hope about. This is going to get better. Just wait. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. I love how the writer of Hebrews does this, because we've got faith, which tends to be an inward thing, and then we've got, he throws conviction in there. Conviction is that little thing that has teeth to it. Conviction is that thing that causes Luther to stand at the Diet of Worms and go, "God help me, here I stand." Conviction is that little thing that causes Paul to go to Rome when they say, "Don't go to Rome, they're going to kill you." And he says, "Yeah, I know, but that's where God wants me to go." Conviction is that little thing that puts teeth to our faith. We are to live lives of conviction of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, not just to believe inwardly, but to live outwardly. This faith that we have, this hope that we have, that we know God's going to bring about. I mean, come on. When we look around this world, we know it's broken. It doesn't take a genius. Even unchristian people turn on the news and go, "What's wrong with this world?" We know something's broken. Read the Bible. What does God want to do in this world? May that set a picture for you of a future hope that you can not only believe in, but give yourself to. The world is broken, but God makes all things new. The world is broken, but God makes all things right through his son, Jesus Christ. The world is lost, but God saves that which is lost. My family is jacked up. God fixes and heals people that are jacked up. Where is your hope? Assurance of a future hope in Christ Jesus is conviction to live out this faith that we have of a beautiful reality that God is going to bring to pass. Brent, You're on a slippery slope towards the prosperity gospel. Hebrews 11 is going to fix that in a second. Don't worry. Just stay with me right now. We got to go. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. The writer of Hebrews now speaking about the faith that Christian men and women should have. He goes straight to creation, the origin of all things. And it's so important because God knew we were going to be right here in 2015 today, where people don't want to believe in a God who creates the world anymore. I heard one person say recently that there was a time when people could not believe in a God who created all things. But we're quickly moving into a time where people are going to be unable to believe in a God who created all things, because science is a new religion. Make no mistake about it. But a Christian man or a Christian woman who has faith believes that God, ex nihilo, out of nothing, he needs no resources, he needs no building blocks, out of nothing, by the extreme power and sovereignty that he is, creates all that is. Out of nothing, he creates everything, including you and I. And the scientists would look at you for believing that. So you're going to be the minority in that. You understand, in 2015, you're the minority. You go over here to Cartersville, to the little TELUS Museum, and they've got this video that starts the whole thing out talking about Big Bang. And this is the way it happened. And thank God we still live in an area where all the parents look down at their kids and go, no, that's not the way it happened. But even here in the safety of Georgia, that's changing. It's not going to be the norm for much longer. But as Christians, this is our faith. We serve a God who started everything. He has, what does the writer say? He has the power for us to believe in him. He has the ability. We should believe in him. We should hope in him. Science will look at you and say, no, you can't prove that. To which you should respond to science and say, well, what do you believe? Well, we believe somewhere back in ages past, there were these, they're extinct now, but you know, they were like all particles. They're made of neutrons and protons, and they would combine, and they would hit each other, and they would blow up, and they would create. So you're saying there was something before there was nothing? Well, yeah, we don't know where those particles come from. So you're saying you can't prove it?
Well, no, this is science. I have 3 PhDs. You can trust me.
Men are idiot pigs. All men. We think we know so much. We have no idea the constructs of the universe. How vain! You can't prove God. You can't prove Big Bang either. Well, but it's science. God's people, a people of faith. We know where the world, the only thing that's not vain in this world is to put your faith and your trust in someone bigger and better than you who does know what you do not. His name is God. His son is Jesus. Jesus is the perfect reflection of the face of God in human form. He has the power to save you. He has the power to give you a hope that you currently do not possess. This is the God that we believe in. So what does this make people? How does God's word make people live? Let's look. I got to hurry. Now, by faith, verse 4, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. By faith he did this. So did he do something? Yes. What was the vehicle through which he did something? Faith. Faith is the vehicle for Abel's action. Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. God commending him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. Those of you, if we go way back to the very beginning of the Bible, God created the world. He created Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve had sons. We only know of three of them, Cain, Abel, and Seth. Two of those sons, though, are Cain and Abel. And in the very beginning of the Bible, we see two men going after God. One was just going through the motions. One was just doing what he could find around him to do. The other, his heart was in his worship. He wanted to please God. He wanted to honor God. Come on, men and women of God. We don't just go to church. Please tell me we don't just do this because it's what our grandparents taught us to do. Please don't tell me that we read the Bible because we think it has some good historical information in it. Please tell me that we are a people of God who believes that He is and is diligently seeking after His face. Because this is the story of Abel. And God accepts the worship of Abel because Abel worshiped God through faith. Let me take some pressure off of you. You don't have to understand the intricacies of Pelagianism and semi-Pelagianism. You don't have to understand the intricacies of theology that men have been jumbling up for decades and years and centuries. What you need is faith to believe that God is and that He has saved you in Jesus Christ and that He has a plan for your life and to run after Him with all of your heart engaged in that pursuit. Now, you're going to learn tons of stuff along the way. But it is your faith in your pursuit after Him that makes your worship acceptable in His sight. Haven't you ever read the New Testament where David is doing things that are against the law, but God still accepts it because of David's faith? David eats showbread he's not supposed to eat. David lies to priests. David's doing all kinds of crazy stuff. But his faith is in his God, and he's pursuing his God. And the New Testament declares that even when he was wrong, he was still right because his faith and his pursuit were in the right place. Somebody's, that's good news. I am so thankful that I can be an idiot and God still loves me as long as my faith. Amen. Thanks, Nathan, I think. I'm an idiot. That's right. Let's move on. Oh, through Abel's faith, even though he's been gone for eons, we can argue whether it was 7,000 years, 10,000 years, old earth, whatever. But since Cain and Abel, through his faith in his worship of God, still speaks today. His voice has never been silenced because of the faith that he lived by. I don't have a whole lot going for me, church, and probably neither do you. But if we can live lives as Christian men and women with faith, to where after we're long gone, the testimonies of our faith is still speaking to future generations, praise God. Praise God through whom all blessings flow. And that's our legacy piece, just so you know. And I'm a poet and don't know it. 5, by faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, underline this, without faith, it is impossible to please him. There are some people who claim to live and walk under the banner of Jesus Christ that are the most miserable people on the face of the planet. They sit with their arms crossed. They only speak negative no matter what the people of God are trying to do. Well, you shouldn't do that. Well, you're going to fall into this trap. Well, the ditch is wide on that side of the road. Blah, 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 blah. I mean, who shoved prunes in you? Faith. Faith to believe that even Even if we're getting something wrong, it can still be made right in Christ Jesus through our faith that we're really after him. Without faith, why was Enoch commended? Why did Enoch get this privilege that only one other man in the Bible has received, Elijah? Because it was through his faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, for whoever comes to God must believe that he exists and that, underline it, he rewards those who seek him. Now, we can fuss and argue about rewards and what that looks like and crowns with jewels, whatever. Let me just tell you what I think. You know what I think the reward is when we seek after God with all faith, knowing that he is? I think he is the reward. I think that the more you seek him, remember what the Bible says, seek and ye shall find, knock and the door shall be opened. When we seek, when we are in faith, believing that God is and that we can experience him through Jesus Christ, that we can have him in our lives. Said, do you believe? Do you wake up every day thinking, man, I can have God this morning through Jesus Christ. I can experience God in my life today. God can use me in his will and purpose in this world. Do you have that kind of faith that's after him, seeking his face? Because seek and you will find. And the more you seek, the more you find. He is the reward. And the more of him you have, the more of him you want. Do you remember when you were in high school with the girl that you liked and check this box and yay, pass this down. And she checked yes and sent it back and ba-boom, ba-boom, ba-boom. Couldn't wait to talk to her in the hall. You couldn't wait to get the phone number. Stay up till 3 o'clock in the morning when your parents don't know. Oh, talking about nothing. Sarah, we laugh sometimes because we used to talk on the phone all the time. Now we'll sit in the same room and not talk to each other when we're right next to each other. But in those days of precious newness, right? Before you start taking for granted one another, in those days you can't wait for another conversation. You can't wait to talk to them again. Human relationships are an example of how our relationship with him should be. The more you seek after him, the more of him you receive, and the more of him you receive, the more of him you want. And so the more that you will seek. What time is it? Oh my goodness. Hebrews 11 goes on to talk about Abraham, to talk about Isaac, to talk about Jacob, to talk about Joseph, to talk about all of God's people throughout the Old Testament that sought his face. That not only believed, but there was teeth to their faith. They were after him, doing whatever it took, leaving the nation of Egypt, fighting off armies, surrounding Jericho. There was just all of these examples of God's people doing God's will by believing and being assured of a future hope, a promised land. Let me read this because it's not all. Some of you, 32, let's just read from there. Verse 32. What more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, and Samuel, and the prophets. Right, there are more examples than you can fully exhaust. God has always had a people. He's always had a people that have been seeking his face. Even sometimes there are prophets like Elijah who sits under the juniper tree and says, God, I'm the only one left. And God says, no, you're not. I got thousands that have not bowed their knee to Baal. God has a people now like he always has had a people. And time, we don't have the time to talk about how each of them have pleased God by living a faithful life, not just in mind, but in action. Who through faith conquered, how were kingdoms conquered? How was justice enforced? How were promises obtained? How were the mouths of lions stopped? How was the power to escape the edge of the sword quenched? Through faith, faith. They were made strong out of weakness. They became mighty in war. They put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. By faith, God's people never stopped marching forward, but endured everything they faced because they knew their God was greater and had more to offer than anything else in this world. Now, real quickly, let me say this, because some of you may be tempted to fall into what we would call the prosperity gospel. A lot of people turn this conquering kingdoms and all of this talk into God wants you to have gold and silver and lots of it. But faith works both ways. God uses faith among his people to conquer kingdoms, but he also uses faith in his people to bring about endurance. Watch this. Women received their dead back by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Did they lose anything? No, they got something better through faith. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world is not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Let me tell you what faith does. Faith in your God will cause you to look into the eyes of a giant and not back down. And of course, there are times in history where David slings and the giant is slayed and God's people rejoice because by faith, a scrawny young kid through the power of God displayed God's power to all who were there. Those are the stories that we love to tell our children. But there are also stories equally as powerful and equally as beneficial for the people of God, because sometimes in faith, we look into the eyes of the deepest and darkest tortures this world can offer. And it is still our faith that causes us to walk towards them boldly, the same way that Jesus Christ walked toward the cross of Calvary for you and I. We are men and women of faith. We know that God is going to fix everything that is broken. So anything that stands in our way, in faith, we embrace. And sometimes it will lead to the greatest victories, and sometimes it will lead to even the loss of our own life. But it's all done in faith, and it's all part of God's plan in this world to bring about the greatest victory the world has ever known or seen. That's why Paul says, to live is Christ, to die is gain. I'm going to leave you with this. Therefore, since we, chapter 12, verse 1, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, we didn't read this whole chapter because we got out of time. But the writer of Hebrews just over and over, look at this person, look what this person, look what this person did. In faith, this person did this and conquered enemies and so on and two. And look what God's people have been doing in God's name all this time through faith. Since we are surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, since we have all these voices giving testimony of the oracles of God, the importance of faith in the believer's life, let us also, we are standing on their shoulders. It is our time in history to be God's men and women of faith, with an assurance of things hoped for, a conviction of things not seen. It's our time. Since we're surrounded, let us lay aside every weight. What is it that is keeping you from seeking His face? Let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. This faith that we're talking about today is your possession. We're not talking about something you can't attain. We're not talking about something that is lost in some world of ideas. We're talking about a faith that has been purchased for you by Jesus Christ. We're talking about a faith that has been given to you by Jesus Christ. The only thing that is holding you back is the weights and the sins that you allow yourself to be entangled in. Lay aside every weight. Throw off the sin that so easily entangles you, and take up what Jesus Christ has given you. He is the author, the originator, and the perfecter of our faith. Father in heaven, I love you so much. You are a good Father. God, you have given everything to your children that we need. Even what we couldn't do for ourselves, you sent your Son, Jesus. He saves us. He gives us faith. He perfects our faith. God, may these truths be evident, as self-evident as the truths this nation was built on. May these truths be evident to your people, your kingdom that exists in this room and in this world today. May we be men and women of faith. May we be men and women who endure the greatest victories and the deepest sorrows, all out of a faith that loves and pleases you and brings your purposes and will forward in this world. May we be your people. And in Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said, amen. I love you. I cannot wait for all of us to get out there this week and put this into practice.